Acts 13. And now Saul, which his name changes here, I think in verse 9 or 10, to Paul. But he has had his Damascus experience. He has met the Lord Jesus Christ. He is commissioned by God's Holy Spirit. And here he is in Antioch. This is a very important hub in the expansion of Christ's church in the first century, Antioch. Let's read and see what it says in these first four verses about the expansion of Christ's church as he builds his church. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. In the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 4. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And the story goes on. The mission trip has started. God's expanding his church. There is a church expansion project starting here. And who did it? Who commissioned this? The Holy Spirit. It wasn't the church. The church acknowledged what the Holy Spirit was saying. But it was the Holy Spirit. We'll skip. It's good reading. You can see what they did. But they went out and preached the gospel. It's that Pauline cycle or strategy where Paul went out and preached the gospel, the good news about Jesus. People heard it, came to a saving knowledge of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. He might even leave town, Paul and Barnabas. But he came back to those towns, Derbe, Lystra, those towns, came back and gathered the disciples together, those who had believed. And he got them established in the apostles' teaching. It's called the Didache. He got them established in the apostles' teaching, him and Barnabas, but especially Paul. Then, once they were established in the teaching, what did he do? The last thing he did before he says, "God bless you, I'm going to go out and do more." He established or appointed. Okay, good. Let's read it. Verse 21 of chapter 14. This is the end of that first expansion mission trip. Acts 14, verse 21. And 23. They preached the good news. This was Barnabas and Saul, Paul now, in that city, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So now we see the apostles going out, having this plan of expanding God's church and appointing elders, leaders. Let's examine the expansion and establishment of the church. I'm going to go to Titus and read Titus in view of the expansion project here. The first chapter of Titus, I'm going to read 1 through 11 so we get a good context of this. There's another transitioning coming in how the church is structured. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Savior. Verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out that which was left unfinished. There was unfinished work in this expansion project, the structure of the church. It was unfinished. And he says, straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to a charge of being wild or disobedient, since an overseer, and now he's talking about the same men, but he says overseer, which is a different word with a little different meaning. I'll straighten this out after I finish these few scriptures here. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of a circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households. There's that word again, whole households. Remember the household of God? Whole households by teaching things they ought not teach. Some points from Paul's directive to Titus as we look at that in context. Paul wanted Titus to straighten out which was left unfinished. That was to establish a church. You know when a church is established. There are gatherings that are not really a church. You know, we often say, I've heard it many times, and I pointed it out before, wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. You know in the context that that's in, not about two or three people getting together so Christ can be there. When I walk out of here, when I go over to the farm and I go all by myself, is Christ with me? Amen. This is his temple. This is his temple. He doesn't leave the temple. Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Individually, as the 12 apostles, who all gave their lives except John, as martyrs, he never left them. Never. No, two or three. That's for judgment. If you read it, Matthew 18, that's when there's sin in the camp, in the church, and then there's a charge brought. It has to be by two or three witnesses. And then God's wisdom is there in judgment. Read for yourself. It's not about just making sure God is there. Let's have church. There's three of us. That just brings confusion in. To establish a church. Verse 6, to appoint elders. He uses that twice. And it's a presbyteros. That's the Greek word. It's a person of responsibility and authority in social and religious concerns, Jewish and Christian societies. Probably most of the men that they chose there and appointed as elders were probably messianic. They had been probably elders in a synagogue. Now they came to know the fulfillment of the promise through Jesus Christ. He is their Messiah. They got a hold of that, and that's probably the men that Paul appointed as elders to carry on in the messianic community, the church. Verse 7 now, that overseer went from elders to overseer. Overseer is episcopal, Episcopacy. That is a religious role in both service and leadership. Church oversight, office of watching over, directing, and caring for church ministry as church leader. These are all pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer. They're all about church leadership. You know, we could put them all together as church leaders, was maybe more specific gifting or desires to lead in certain areas, but you have basically overseers and elders. And all of these, the idea, I don't want to leave the idea of households, because the idea of households here, let's bring this to a point right here about households. The leaders within the household of God, they must hold firmly to the message that's been taught, encourage others by sound doctrine, to refute those who oppose it, to rebuke them sharply, because they are ruining whole households. That's the word of God. And the point is that these overseers are watchmen. Overseer. Oversee. They're watchmen. They have the charge for a reason, because there's rebellious talkers and deceivers ruining whole households. First of all, in the households here, let's look at our household, the nuclear family. Say, what does that really have to do with the church? I know, of course, it's connected somehow. I'm going to make a clear connection between the nuclear family and the church family, the household of God. Titus 1:6, he must be the husband of one wife. We just read that. A man whose children believe and are not open to a charge of being wild and disobedient. That's the man that's being considered for overseer elder. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5, along with the qualifications, listen to this. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Verse 5. Here's the point. Let's just look at this as the point. This is in Scripture. This is in 1 Timothy 3:5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church, which is the household of God? 1 Timothy 3:12, for deacons. A deacon, this is the word right here. Verse 12, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. There's a theme here. This is about serving in the household of God, and the requirements go back to the nuclear family at home. And here, the point of this connecting with the church family, listen to this, 1 Timothy 3, same chapter, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, after he had written all that about the qualifications for overseers and elders, he gets to this in verses 14 and 15, and he says, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is not the truth, but the church has been given stewardship of the truth, and it is the pillar and the foundation of the truth, and that is the church. That is the church. And the requirements to be leaders there are from the house, our nuclear family. So the nuclear family household and God's church household reflect each other. This is very important. Now, you might say, it's important. I don't know. You might be saying, this is boring. But it's so important because you're looking to the future. Look, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Well, I said in my response on how I responded to the vote, I said, well, as you look forward, you can go forward doing it God's way, or don't do it at all. Don't bother. Now, those aren't really my words. That's, you'll be doing it in vain unless the Lord builds a house. And we're taking a close, we have a magnifying glass now, looking at how Christ did it, revealed in the scriptures. Very, very important. We're God's people, members of his, of God's household, built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ as the chief cornerstone. He is also the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the chief pastor of his church. Amen. All right, I'll end here. These household texts, you're saying, well, what about this nuclear family? I'm going to give you three places that you can look at if you're interested to go there and find them. Ephesians chapter 5, you're probably familiar with that. Verses 21 through 6, 9. That's Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 9. And that we see submission, godly submission, subordination. There's order. Do you realize there's order in heaven with God? The Godhead, is there order there? Does one of the triune God submit to another one? It's not a trick question. The answer is yes. I could preach a whole sermon on that. But there's God the Father, God Almighty, the Father. And then there's the Son, Jesus Christ. And then there's the Holy Spirit. But they all work in unison together, but in order. And this is God's wisdom. This is God's wisdom. I want to read a scripture verses before I close here from that letter, from Ephesians chapter 3. All right, 3:7 of Ephesians. And Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians are all strong in the mission and the purpose of the church. If you want to, next time before you have a council meeting, read Philippians. Just read it. Let it speak for itself. Philippians or Colossians or Ephesians. Either one of them. Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians. I'm going to read something out of Ephesians. This is when Paul was in jail. He had a lot of time to think. He was in jail for the faith. I'm going to start in verse 7 of chapter 3. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God, God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, listen, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, whom created all things. Verse 10, this is the point, my brothers and sisters. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose. You'll hear this again in the days ahead. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are a proving ground. The authorities, the powers of heaven are looking at the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, not an apostate church, but the true church that hold to his word, that love him and obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? Who obey Christ, who walk in freedom, who walk in peace with God, who don't try to change the things of God, to distort it so that they can feel better about their sin. A proving ground. Remember this. The heavens are watching Christ's church. Now, in all these, Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, these are three areas where it proves the importance of the household texts or household code in relationship to the church. Colossians 3, 18 through 4, 1. And the last one is 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter 3. All these, and all of these, my brothers and sisters, the husband is commanded to do one thing. In all these, one thing. Kind of like back at the garden, one thing. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge. But one thing, you know what that is? The husband is commanded to love his wife, just as Christ loved the church. The wife is commanded to do one thing. One thing. And that is to submit to her husband. Cindy told me a long time ago, we were talking about this, and because this can get people all crazy, you know. I hope you don't think I'm a chauvinist. I'm not. You know, we need more ministers in the body of Christ, women ministering to women, and oh my goodness. But she said she looks at it, her mission, as she submits, her mission is to come underneath me and my mission and the calling that I have as the head of the house and in the body of Christ and support me and help me. And I don't know how I do it without her. Really, I don't know how I do it without her, but I don't have to even be concerned about that. It works really good because it's godly wisdom being put into practice. Hallelujah. All right, in closing, Jesus established his church in and through the power of his Holy Spirit, Acts chapters 1 and 2. That's how he established his church. We can go there and look at it. We can see. We can read what happened. Luke did a wonderful job recording that. Thank you, Lord, for Luke and his diligence. He expanded the church through the power and the work of his Holy Spirit. So he established and he expanded it. Acts. The whole letter of Acts is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The whole letter is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. But especially Acts 13 and 14, which we just briefly looked at, about the work of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus revealed and will continue to reveal his kingdom in and through a faithful, obedient, and spirit-filled church until he returns. And Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. There's going to be a trumpet sound. The heavens are going to open up, and God's glory is going to be revealed. We will rejoice. Others will run for cover. Next time, we're going to look at the purpose of God's church. And as always, my brothers and sisters, as I end, I want to remind you to know the gospel, believe the gospel, obey the gospel, and what? Proclaim. Go out there and share the good news about Jesus Christ and watch what he does with that effort. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We want to acknowledge you in all the things we think, say, and do. And in doing that, we know, God, especially right here in this group of believers that are gathering together, you will make our path straight. Have your way with us, God, and to you be all the glory forever and ever. Amen.